And happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 24th day of February 2024. Praise God for his merciful kindness, his tender love to each and every one of us, and for bringing us safely and with what health we have to another Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful, loving, merciful, and kind Father we serve and have as our own. So welcome, dear ones. And who would like to open our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
The perfume is so good. Rosita, you smell so good.
If we can all kneel and bow our heads and our heart as we come before thee, the Lord, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before thee, Lord, to give you thanks and praises. Father, I have a special petition today. You said that when we come boldly before the throne of grace on the Sabbath day, that you will hear our prayers. And Father, we have a dear sister in Uganda that had been taken to the hospital, Father, and I pray that you put your hands upon the physician and anyone that will be taking care of her. I pray that you'll be able to strengthen our brother and their family as well during this hour. I also want to pray for all the youth, Father Jesus, in this time. I pray, dear Lord, that you may have mercy upon them, help them to understand that you have brought them this far, and especially for such a time as this. Help us also, dear Lord, that we may be able to not only help in prayer, but to do as much as we can. And when we can't do anything about it, Father, your hands are not short, Father Jesus, and you can reach them where we would never be able to do so. You are God of hearts, Father, and you are God of possibilities. And I pray, dear Lord, that you may be able to spare them. Help them, Father Jesus. Be with us. Strengthen us, Father Jesus. Give us the wisdom that we need to be able to handle circumstances right now. For the things are wrapping up, Father. And we need workers, Father Jesus. Especially those, dear Lord, that will go to the remote places in this world to wake up a people, Father Jesus, for such a time as this. We ask forgiveness, Father, for our condition that is becoming a hindering, Father Jesus, of what it is that you would like to do during this time. Let the earth lighten with the glory of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, please help us to be able to be a vessel that you may be able to touch in a way to proclaim your name as never before. Father, we need you. We need you in every area in our life, but especially, Father Jesus, we need you to have the Holy Spirit to proclaim this gospel of salvation and mercy that it always been. Father, I know that I have been a stone, Father Jesus, in the outside. But Father Jesus, please, I pray, help us to be a stone that is placed in the temple that is made with our hands. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to be here in such a time as this, because this generation was picked by you. Help us that we need not become an unprofitable servant, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 22, titled Saying and Doing. And we left off about halfway on page 273 to the paragraph that starts out the next day. The last thing that we were discussing was when Christ had cast out the money changers and even some of the priests and the elders in the cleansing of the temple. that they expected the same type of character to be in the Savior when they had returned. But when they came back, they saw that Christ was not of the same manner as he was before the temple was cleansed. Instead of driving people away, Christ instead was inviting them to come to him to be healed. And he was healing them. He was treating them kindly. He was speaking words of comfort to them. And it didn't matter the age of the individual. Even children were being healed. And they, of course, were praising God and singing hosannas to the Son of David. Now, this wasn't the first time that Christ had cast out individuals from the temple. This was the second time. And yet it didn't seem to have much effect on those that had been cast out the first time. It's like they just sort of overcame their surprise, their willingness to so readily obey a command from someone that they didn't accept to be the Messiah, that they kind of put it in the background. And here it happened again, you know, several years later. It didn't seem to make any difference to them. But when they returned, they saw a completely different way in which the atmosphere of the temple was compared to previously, just, you know, a few minutes before. And yet, this great change was not enough to lead them to accept that Christ was more than what they thought he was. And so here God was giving them evidence upon evidence upon evidence, but it wasn't doing any good to change their heart because the love of sin was in the way of this truth. And you can find the same type of character existing today. You may share evidence upon evidence upon evidence of the truth with an individual, and yet it's like you're not speaking anything to them. It's because that evidence is meeting with the barrier of something in their heart, preventing them accepting it. So it won't do any good to share with them 10,000 more evidences of the truth. There needs to be a change in their heart. Once their heart is changed for the better, then the evidence will be more easily accepted. The truth will be more easily recognized and followed. But until that change in heart occurs, don't give them any more evidence. After one or two admonitions with someone who's rejecting, don't continue giving them more evidence that they can reject. Allow the Spirit to work on their heart and bring about a change. Once you see the change in heart, then bring up some more evidence with them. And hopefully it will be a different story. So that's where we left off last time, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The next day, as Christ was teaching in the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So instead of coming to Christ saying, "How was it that you could tell us to leave and we just instantly obeyed?" that wasn't the burden of their heart. The burden was, how dare you do such things, and who said you could? Did you go to the high priest? Did you get his permission to teach in the temple, to drive out the money changers and ourselves as well? All they could think about was, he didn't have the authority to do this, instead of how he could do this. And so, as we know that the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and so on were just looking for something to cavil about. And so here's something they could cavil with. Well, if Christ says that he didn't go to the high priest to get approval or to get permission, well, he can't be a follower of God, because the high priest is in control of the temple, and if he didn't get authority from the high priest, he can't be from God. They just were looking for something to cavil about. But it shows you where their focus was. Yeah, amen. Still today, it shows you where their focus is. It's not upon wanting to know the truth. It's not upon accepting the evidence that God is behind the movement or God is behind the actions. It's just looking for some excuse to reject it because they don't like it. I remember we were visiting the coast of Oregon one day. Maybe it was California. And I think it was California. And it was beautiful weather outside, and as we were driving by one particular harbor, there was a whole lot of motorhomes there. I think it was surrounding July the 4th, so it was just packed. And I was impressed to take tracks that we had in the car and pass them out. It would only take maybe 30 minutes or so, and then we can continue on our way down the coast to a favorite spot that we would like to go out and, visit the coast, visit the ocean and see what we could find. So, told the family what I was going to do. It'd only take me maybe 20, 30 minutes and then I'd be back and we can continue on our trip. So I grabbed, I don't know how many tracks, maybe 60. And they just started going up and down the aisles, passing them out to the people that I saw there. And there was this one table where four or five ladies were sitting at talking about it. And so I went up to the table and I said, I have something that I'd like to give you. It's got good information in it. And if you get a chance, peruse it. And as I was passing it out, one lady said, do you have permission to be on this property passing out this material? And I said, yes. I was referring to the higher permission. But that was her concern. It wasn't what the track said. It wasn't the information that was contained therein, whether it was true or not. Her concern was if I had permission to be there doing that. And it's sort of the same situation that we have here with the chief priests and the Pharisees. They wanted to know why Christ would do such a thing and if he had permission to do it. In other words, putting Christ submissive to a higher authority, human authority. And you're going to find a lot of individuals that focus more on the temporal or the earthly instead of upon the heavenly or the truth. Someone who's interested in the truth doesn't really care where it came from, because their goal is to find the truth. It doesn't matter whether the person was dressed well. It doesn't matter whether they were clean shaven. It doesn't matter where it was a child or not. Their whole goal is to obtain the truth, because if they have the truth, then they can escape error. They can escape being in the wrong. And then others are just more concerned about their particular lifestyle. They don't care what is right or wrong, as long as whatever it is will benefit them in some way. So if it's wrong but they're benefited, they don't care. If it's right and it cuts against the grain of their lifestyle, well, then they don't want it. So they find some reason to try and justify their ignoring it or rejecting it. And so do you have authority to do this from, you know, the landowner or whatever it may be? That is an excuse to try and justify their desire to ignore the truth. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
That is something that, just as we were saying, dear brother, that goes on all the time. It doesn't stop from way back then. And I kind of found that the closer we're getting to the Lord's return is only becoming more prevalent. And the sad thing is I am also experiencing that it's becoming more prevalent with those who profess to know the Lord. They are asking who and what you're doing this by and who gave you authority and things like that in so many words, instead of just going into the Word of God and finding out what the Great Commission was really all about, and that it is the Lord that gave them even the authority to go and do it. So I find that is very striking. Yet, I suppose, not very surprising anymore in the least.
I find that give you an idea of how much many of us have knowledge of the truth. And by not having any manner of understanding, this is what takes place. And if they do have a little knowledge of the gospel, then the refrain that appears is saying, I don't care for this. I don't want this. This is not my way of life. So keep it away, because I don't accept it. That's what we call religious ignorance.
Amen. Amen. And some of that can be willful ignorance. I had an individual tell me that, you know, God forgives the sins of ignorance. So he reasoned that if he didn't take the time to read the Bible or to examine this particular doctrine or to learn more about the truth, then he would be ignorant. God would forgive his sins of ignorance. So why bother studying the truth, right? But there's a difference between being ignorant by not knowing and being ignorant by not taking the time to know. There's a difference. So you can see that God is going to judge us not just based upon what we took the time to learn, but what we could have learned if we would have taken the time. And that's pretty solemn to think about. And I've asked God to forgive me for all the years in Laodicea that I was, because all of that time could have been put to better use in searching out the truth, and that would put me so much farther in advance of knowing the truth than I am now, if I would not have wasted all of those years in Laodicea. So, you know, and one of the verses in the Minor Prophets says that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So to have all those years wasted or eaten away, God can miraculously provide you back. In other words, you'll learn faster what would have taken years in the past to learn. So those lost years would have been restored. And that's been a very precious promise to me. There's a comment in the room here. Yeah. We all have time for what we want to do. Yeah, you'll make time. Yep, you're right. You're right. Another comment, it says, some say you are a woman and only the preachers are to have the authority to do so. To reject what you have just shared with them, the last message of mercy. Yeah, and that's sort of a misinterpretation of what Paul was saying there in the New Testament, where the women are to remain silent in the church and only ask their husbands when they get back home what was spoken in church, you know, that type of thing. But no woman can preach in the church. And Paul goes on to say, as saith the law. Well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there's no such law there that says a woman is to remain silent in church and not be able to preach. So then if you treat the whole Bible as the law, you'll find that there's no command throughout the entire Bible that states that a woman cannot preach in the church, that she has to remain silent. So then what law was Paul referring to? It's not the scriptural law. It has to be a law of custom, a law of the Pharisees, or whatever it is. And it is a custom in the Middle East that the women are to remain silent. They're not to speak in the church. They're to ask their husbands when they get back home any questions they may have. So here we're dealing with a custom that Paul was referring to as the law, not the scriptures. But I had some individuals that had come to it was like a mini camp meeting, but it really wasn't a camp meeting, just a meeting in the home, and others were invited. And these individuals were enjoying the service, and then we had a sister get up and present something on health, I think it was. And as soon as she started speaking, several of them got up and walked outside the meeting hall. So I was impressed to go out and find out why they left. And they said, oh, well, Paul's very clear that a woman can't speak in the church. And it didn't matter what we tried to share with them. They just could not get past that particular statement by Paul. It didn't matter how much we tried to give them the insights to that, how much we tried to reason with them on that. It just, they couldn't get past it. And then we have some individuals within our own ranks, within the separated ranks, that believe it's a sin for a woman to get up and preach in the church. But yet they overlook the fact that Ellen White preached in the church many, many times, and it was not considered sinful or breaking scriptural authority. But anyways, those who want to find a reason to reject or a reason to fight against will always find a reason. The devil has 1,000 different reasons he can give you. And one out of 1,000 is surely going to take hold in your heart if that is your desire. But those who want the truth, they don't care where it comes from. They don't care if it comes from a man. They don't care if it comes from a woman. They don't care if it comes from a child. They don't care if it comes from nature, such as a rock. They will accept it because it's the truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter where it comes from. Truth is still truth. And if you love the truth, then you'll accept it. Even though society may say, ooh, no way, that can't possibly be the truth. Look at who presented it, you know. Look at where it came from. It came from outside the church. Surely that can't be from God. He didn't have authority from, you know, the bishop to speak these things. So he can't be from God. But truth will never become error just because someone that society or someone that Christianity doesn't accept was connected with it. Yeah, go ahead.
Elder Ra, wouldn't it also be that's what they did with Jesus? Because when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes saw he came speaking all truth, if you notice, it also says that it wasn't for the truth that they were actually persecuting him. It was of what he said when the scripture also say who he really was. So even our Savior also was persecuted for that same thing. They only thought about what they was looking at and wasn't really concentrating on the truth was being spoken, which was his Father through him speaking to them.
Amen. Amen. And that's an excellent point. Comment in the room says that will also remove the Samaritan's woman's experience, which is to share the hope of the faith. And that's a very good point. Christ purposely remained behind at the well and commanded his disciples to go into town to get something to eat. He purposely remained there and sent away his disciples. And so when you look at that experience and you see what Jesus did, and you know that he didn't do anything by chance, there was a reason. He knew the Samaritan woman was going to come just after his disciples left. And he wanted to be there. And what he shared with the Samaritan woman led her to become a missionary worker for him. And a whole town came out because of her efforts to see the Savior. So if women can't speak, if they have to ask their husbands, and she was with an individual, wasn't her husband, wasn't married to him, but she was with him. If all women needed to be silent and to only get permission from their husbands to speak, then that whole town would have never heard about Christ and came out to meet him at that point in time. So God calls individuals, whether they are men, whether they are women, whether they are children, to go and let their light shine. And when someone says you can't do that, then they're fighting against God who has called you to do that. And it doesn't matter whether we have Pharisees in this day and age. Don't allow anyone to convince you that you cannot share your faith, let your light shine, give a study on Bible truth to others. Because you've been commissioned by Jesus to do so.
May God bless grandmothers. There are so many stories of grandmothers schooling, correcting, and giving the children the right direction. I was schooled by a grandmother. My grandfather existed, but while he was working or tilling the field, it was grandmother that took us on her lap and gave us wonderful instructions and counsels. She always knew what we would need to face the adventure of life. And she did it in a sweet, soft voice. But we could feel the truth in whatever she had to counsel us with.
Praise the Lord, dear brother. I wish many more of our sisters would share the truth. It would surely hasten the Lord's return. So when the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests came to Christ the next day, all their questions were focused upon, what authority do you have to do these things? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The priests and elders had had unmistakable evidence of Christ's power. In his cleansing of the temple, they had seen heaven's authority flashing from his face. They could not resist the power by which he spoke. Again, in his wonderful deeds of healing, he had answered their question. He had given evidence of his authority, which could not be controverted, but it was not evidence that was wanted. The priests and elders were anxious for Jesus to proclaim himself the Messiah, that they might misapply his words and stir up the people against him. They wished to destroy his influence and to put him to death.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So you can see into the motives of the priests and the elders. And the motives were not focused upon what is truth. It was focused upon trying to find something that they could misapply and stir the people up against him, hoping to destroy his influence and finally put him to death. So they didn't want evidence. They didn't want the truth. Because their hearts were unconverted. And an unconverted heart can be led into all kinds of wickedness, even to desiring to murder someone just to get him out of the way because of jealousy. And yet believe that you were working for God and still part of his children. So if you don't want the truth, you're going to be led to fight against the people that God is using to spread the truth. Because if you don't want the truth, then you want error. Who's the author of error? The devil. Okay, so if you don't want the truth, then you don't want the author of truth, which is Christ. You want the devil and his errors. There's no middle ground there. So if you're fighting against the truth, you're on the side of the devil and you're going to be led to fight against God's followers who are presenting the truth. If you're not working with Christ, you're working against him. If you're not leading people to Christ, you're leading people away from Christ. If you're not standing for truth, you're standing for error. I mean, there's no middle ground here. You have Christ, the truth, on one side. You have the devil and error on the other side. And you decide where you want to be. And if you're content not to be with Christ, but somewhere in between, then you're with the devil. You know? Where does the devil start? Does he start just back here? Or does he start right here? All this way, you're with the devil. Because you're not with Christ. If you're with Christ, then you don't have part with the devil. If you're not with Christ, it doesn't matter how close you may be. If you're not with Christ, you're with his enemy. Are there any thoughts or comments? Any questions, dear ones?
I find that the more that people receive light of the truth, and they consistently fight against it, it becomes even harder for them to come out of the dark that they have basically willingly placed themselves in just for the purpose of wanting to, I guess, be right in whatever it is that they believe they need to be right in. I don't believe that that's anything less than their own personal spiritual suicide. I don't see it any different. And my reason for that is because the water of life has been given to them abundantly and freely, and in their own choices, they turn the tap off. And then they would like to go ahead and say, I have no water. Well, if you would go ahead and just let the tap run, you'd have plenty of water. But it's not the kind of water that they want. And I believe you mentioned something like that, dear brother. They're not looking for that. They want some other kind of water that maybe is flavored in a way that they like that flavor. The truth is the truth is the truth. And those that do not desire to drink from the well of truth, no matter how close they get to it, they will never drink from it. They will always tend to find an excuse that this water tastes better. It's a little better. So I find that there are a lot that, or should I say many, because I am not the Lord. There are many, though, from my experience that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess to be following him. They profess to be of his kingdom, his children, and yet they reject one point after another concerning the truth as it is in Christ. And they will uphold their own traditions, family, ancestral, or otherwise, or hold on to their own philosophical ideas. They have lots of things that they want to hold on to, but not Jesus. I think that there is a scripture, I'm sure you'll know it better. It had to do with, it was in the Old Testament. Certain women wanted to be able to have the person's name, but they wanted to eat their own food. So it's, I wish I could remember exactly what that was. Oh, Isaiah 4:1. Yeah, okay, yeah, that is becoming more and more, I'm finding, more and more prevalent with all of this newer, more ravagely modern way of worship and modern way of serving the Lord, that basically anything goes as long as they can just put on the name Christian. Then they can go ahead and enter in, and they're going to be very, very rudely awakened when they find themselves on the broad path and they're not even close to the narrow path. So that's kind of what I kind of get out of this.
Amen. So it wasn't evidence that the priests and the elders wanted. They just, their motive was to find something that they could use to condemn Christ. So Christ is the truth. And the Jews didn't want the evidence backing up the truth. They wanted something they could use to fight the truth. So when they brought this question to Christ, whose authority did you have in order to come into the temple and do all this? They had the evidence by whose authority Christ was doing all this. How did Christ respond to their question? And who would like to read the next paragraph? It's quite insightful.
Jesus knew that if they could not recognize God in him or see in his works the evidence of his divine character, they would not believe his own testimony that he was the Christ. In his answer, he evades the issue they hope to bring about and turns the condemnation upon themselves. I also will ask you one thing, he said, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?
Amen. Thank you, brother. So notice here that it says, if they could not recognize God in him or see in his works the evidence of his divine character, they would not believe his own testimony. So he didn't bother giving them his own testimony, because he saw that 10,000 words of truth would not affect them for the better, because they would not, it didn't say they could not, they would not recognize God in him or in his works. So the evidence was already given them. All they had to do was examine the evidence. Could God, could the devil heal all of these people? No. Well, then Christ had to be from God. You know, it's, the evidence is right there. But they wouldn't accept the evidence because it didn't go along with their plans. So before the testimony of Christ, let that sink in your mind, before the testimony of Jesus could be accepted as truth, there had to be a change in the heart. Once the heart was converted, then the testimony would have effect. So when you come across individuals that they're content where they are in belief, and they don't want to know about the writings of Sister White, or they don't want to know anything from the scripture that goes against their beliefs, don't continue to try and bring Sister White up to them, or try to bring Bible truth up to them, because it's not going to have any effect whatsoever for the good. You've already tried. The seeds are already planted. Some seeds remain under the soil for years until finally the conditions are right for them to sprout. You can't force that seed to sprout any quicker. God can. He's the creator of the seed, you know? So, amen, leave the seed to generate on the Creator's time. Amen. So, with individuals that are fighting against the truth, you sort of have to stop giving them the truth. You have to remain friendly with them. You have to continue praying for them, but don't continue to try and push the issue. Allow time to be given to God to work upon the seed and bring it to germination. So here Christ knew that if he says, yes, I'm the Messiah, here's all the prophecies that point to me as being the Messiah for just such a time as this. He knew it wouldn't have had any effect whatsoever upon them, because their heart was not desiring the truth. And it's the same today, dear ones. After one or two admonitions, Titus 3:10 tells us, reject. In other words, don't continue to try and bring the same issue to them. Step back. Talk on different subjects. Be friends with them. Keep that door of communication open, but just not on that particular issue. Now, if they bring it up, maybe that's an open door to share more. Or if you see a change in their heart, that's definitely an open door to share more. But you have to go with how the Spirit impresses you. So you may have a plan, oh, I'm going to wait until I see conversion in their heart and until I see them pick up a Desire of Ages and start reading it and become enraptured by it, right? But that's your plan, not necessarily God's plan. So you need to submit yourself to the impressions of the Spirit as to when to talk with individuals, what to share, how much to share, how little to share, you know. Just be friends, be courteous, be Christ-like in your life. That may preach a better sermon than all the words you could share with them. But you have to submit to God's Spirit, and then you know that everything will work out for the best. So instead of Christ answering their question, because he knew it wouldn't bring about any kind of positive results, he in turn told them that he would answer them if they would first answer him. And his question was very simple. Was John from heaven, or was he working on his own authority? Pretty simple question. In order to answer it, you need to know about John's life. You need to know about what he was preaching. So there is investigation. There's looking for evidence to decide how to answer this question. So Christ was forcing them to examine evidence, which is what they were rejecting before. How did the priests and the rulers respond? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The priests and rulers were perplexed. They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not believe in him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things."
Amen. So the priests and the rulers went aside from Christ, and they were discussing among themselves, how do we answer this question? And they notice how they're looking at the question. They're not looking at it from the aspect, was John really from heaven? They're looking at it from the aspect of what's going to happen if they say yes. What's going to happen if we say no? They're not looking at it from the aspect of what is truth. So they said, if we say he's from heaven, then Christ is going to come back and say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because John pointed me out as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And that would have made them look foolish. And they didn't want to look foolish. So their response is, we can't say yes. Again, the motive is not to find out what's truth. The motive is to try and save face and continue with their plot to find something to use against Christ. So then they said, well, if we can't say yes, what happens if we say no? Well, everyone around us believes that John is a prophet. So if we say, no, he's not from God, then the people are going to get angry with us and we might be stoned. So again, the aspect is not what is truth. The aspect is we got to preserve our lives, so we can't say no. So then they said, well, the only way to answer it is not to answer it. So they told Christ, we don't know. We can't say yes or no, but that was really a lie. So then Christ comes back and says, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do all these things. How did they respond? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
We cannot tell. This answer was a falsehood. But the priests saw the position they were in and falsified in order to screen themselves. John the Baptist had come bearing witness of the one whose authority they were now questioning. He had pointed him out, saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He had baptized him. And after the baptism, as Christ was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, rested upon him, while a voice from heaven was heard saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17.
Amen. Amen. Now, if Christ would have said, look at the evidence that John brought out, he proclaimed I was the Lamb of God. When he baptized me, the heavens were open, and the voice of God the Father, who you claim to worship and represent, said that I'm his Son. So Christ didn't give them evidence. He forced them to search for the evidence with a question. Was John from heaven or hell? That forced them to look at evidence to determine whether he was from heaven or from hell. They saw where the evidence was, and they didn't want to admit it. So in response, they said, we don't know the answer. They knew the answer. They just didn't want to admit it, which meant their heart was not converted, which meant they were not looking for the truth, which meant that the truth would not benefit them, no matter how much truth was shared. And someone who claims to be a teacher of truth, who's not interested in the truth, is not a teacher you should listen to. And sad to say, we have the very same situations occurring today. Individuals proclaiming to be expositors of the scriptures, but they don't want the scriptures, they don't want the truth that reveals their teachings to be in error. Those are not teachers you want to listen to. Any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Sorry, Daddy. Go ahead.
No, you first.
Father, after.
Okay. This come to mind that one needs to read and search for themselves so that they can see who is really given the truth and who isn't.
Amen. You yourself needs to know the truth. Study for thyself. Amen, brother. See, I saw two other bubbles. One was Sister Rose, and I don't remember who the other one was, but either one of you, please go ahead.
I think it was my dad and I. Elder Rob and everyone, this kind of remind me that even though there was a lot of them that was against Christ, not because he was telling the truth, it's because they might be replaced and the people would have been following Christ and they were threatened by the removal of the individuals. But also we see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that they did what a lot of the individuals today in the churches, if they don't go back and examine what is being said, because Joseph Arimathea was looking at every step that Jesus was doing and then later became a very faithful disciple. And then Nicodemus went at night and sat with Jesus. These are also ways that when the people are involved in the churches today and they see that they are being called out to separate, the only way they can really see that that message of separation has been true and has been preached for a while now, they have to go back and examine it as well. I was just thinking about that.
Amen. Amen. Hey, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, dear sister, that makes perfect sense because they did not really have the understanding. It's being brought to their attention. And now that it's being brought to their attention, they actually have an obligation to go back and find out what it is that they've been told. Is it in the scripture? Is it in spirit of prophecy? If they have, by God's grace, had an opportunity to be exposed to the spirit of prophecy. Yeah, they really have to go back and see, are those things so? They have an obligation to do that. They can't lay it at the feet of their preachers or whomever they may be sitting under. That's not going to work in the eyes of God. They have their own responsibility.
Amen. Amen. God doesn't save churches. He doesn't save groups. He doesn't save just ministers. He wants to save everyone. And so he allows the light of truth to shine upon everyone's heart. What are they going to do with the truth that I've shared with them? Some, instead of going to God who gave them the truth, go to their friends, go to their parents, go to their ministers or elders, and say, is this truth? Should I accept it? And depending on what their friends or what the elders or what their parents or what the pastors or priests or whoever it may be tell them, they accept. And they use the excuse, well, that can't be the truth because my priest said it isn't. So God took the time to work a miracle to allow the truth to reach them. And instead of going to God for help to understand that truth, they look to men. They look to humanity to tell them whether it's true or not. They're making flesh their arm, their security, their God, if you will. And those individuals can't be saved if they continue to trust in the arm of flesh instead of in the God who gave them the truth. So just in the aspect of God allowing the light to shine upon an individual reveals to that individual that they are being favored of God with his truth, and thus they need to respond to that truth. They need to search it out, especially if it comes against what they believe. So it's a personal responsibility. And that personal responsibility you cannot shift onto a church or to any other individual. It's your responsibility. If you choose to let someone else decide for you, then you're going to be lost because you did not take the opportunity to decide for yourself. So God only saves individuals who have made the personal choice to come to Jesus and accept the truth. That's salvation in Jesus. Not in the church, not in the priest, not in the pastor, not in anyone else, but the Savior. The devil doesn't like that, because that brings the person directly to Jesus for salvation. So he tries to get the individual to look elsewhere, anywhere but Jesus for salvation. So if you join the church, you're saved. If you leave the church, you're lost. If you follow the catechism, you're saved. If you reject the catechism, you're lost. You know, you can go on to creeds and all kinds of church doctrines and everything else. Anything to intercede between an individual and Jesus, the devil is going to bring about. But God still allows the truth to shine. And those who want the truth will find it. Those who hate the truth will not find it. So everyone is saved or lost depending upon whether they desire the truth enough to follow it or whether they don't. Here we see the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees rejecting the truth because in accepting it, it would expose them to be in error. And they could not allow their pride, their influence to be affected that way. So they rejected the truth in order to save their position. Their probation could have closed right then and there. And there would have been enough evidence to show that they had made the choice to reject Christ, reject the truth. But God in mercy did not allow their probation to close at that point, which is marvelous to think about. He was giving them more opportunities for accepting the truth and saving themselves in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a Savior.
Elder Rob, looking at the scripture where these two individuals, I'm thinking about it because I know that Nicodemus was a scholar. Could it be also because they didn't really truly understand the plan of salvation? Because I know they had the rehearsal of the whole sacrificial system for such a long time. But sometimes when people do something constantly and they're not remembering why was the purpose it was given to them, it becomes so formal that they kind of disconnect themselves from what it was originally given. This is just thinking. So by Christ coming back and sitting down with them or showing them in the ways that it was being fulfilled, could it be because of the lack of understanding also that they didn't come to a knowledge of it? Just a question.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And I'm sure that was with a lot of individuals. They were so caught up in the custom and tradition and the preconceived ways of interpreting the scripture regarding the Messiah that it led to them rejecting Christ because of all of these other beliefs. You can look at that as being innocently ignorant. They were caught up in the way things were for generations, and why change now? But here we see with the priests and the church leaders, they knew that the evidence showed Christ to be from God, and they purposely chose not to accept it. So here we have a different class who knew the truth, they saw the evidence, but they refused to admit it. They're not innocently ignorant. They're knowingly rejecting. Ellen White brings out a very key point regarding the Sabbath Sunday issue. She brings out that when an individual is convicted that Saturday's the Sabbath, and they fight against that conviction, they're no longer ignorant. Now they know, and they don't want to accept it. So just because the Sabbath truth has been shared with an individual and they reject it, doesn't mean they're knowingly rejecting it, because they may not have been convicted of the spirit that Saturday is indeed the Sabbath. They just don't see any difference between Saturday and Sunday, so they reject that Saturday is the Sabbath. That's different than knowing that Saturday is God's Sabbath and then rejecting it. The difference is knowing. So just because you've shared the truth with someone and they don't see any light in it and reject it doesn't mean they're lost. Because they may be innocently rejecting it, not realizing its importance. We can't read the heart, you know. God reads the heart. We can only see the fruits. And we're hurt and we're disappointed that our friends or loved ones or whoever it may be did not accept our message to them or our testimony. But we can't, just because we're disappointed, believe that they are knowingly convicted and still fighting against it. Because that's a whole different story in regards to salvation. That's why we may, if we're saved in the end, we may see individuals in heaven that we gave the Sabbath truth to, and they continue worshiping on Sunday, and then they die. Well, to us, they had the truth, they rejected it, they're lost. But we see them in heaven. And the reason is they weren't convicted that Saturday is God's Sabbath. And before they could get to that conviction, they died. They're innocent. They still can be saved. So we need to really allow God to make the decisions whether someone is saved or lost, and not come to that decision ourselves. And of course, if we think someone's lost, we're not going to have any more desire to try and save them. That may be exactly what they need. And yet we've prejudged them. And we can't do that. Go ahead, Brother Joel.
Yes, I believe that that is a very dangerous thing to do. And unfortunately, it happens too often where people come to a conclusion that they're professing to serve the Lord and Christian studying and things like that. Yet they do come to that very unfortunate conclusion of passing that kind of judgment and condemnation on someone because they don't see the fruit that they're looking for. They don't see the evidence of it. And because of that, they just don't believe that that person really is ever going to make it. And they, as you had mentioned before, they leave off even trying, and they'll pray from a distance or something like that. But they really won't, engage like the Lord engages with us each and every day in order for us to grow up more into his stature. If we were to do that to everyone whom we thought wasn't making it, if we were to be more like the Lord and make attempts to engage a little here, engage a little there, don't just give up. I personally believe a lot more people would really get root in the Word, and they would really be thinking with a deeper sense of heart about the truths of God and his love and his mercy. And they would even be able to see that his love and mercy is flowing out of us, because we didn't just up and give up on them and walk away and figure, they're never going to make it. It's not going to happen. The truth is, though, what you had said, dear brother, is going to be very true. If we should make it, we're going to see people there that we didn't think should have even been there and wondered, how in the world did you get it? And the sad thing about that, too, which is a very trembling thing, a very scary kind of thing, is we may think we made it. And that's a thought that really needs to cause us to always examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith, because we may think we made it and someone else didn't, and we wind up actually being on the other side of the wall. And that's not a good thing to think about, but it's reality. It is what it is. So I believe it's very important not to give up, and very important to heed the word of God that says, judge nothing before the time. We need to stay prayerful. The seed is in the clod, and it is God who germinates it at his perfect timing. And I praise God for that special promise in his word, and that is, the Lord knows those that are his. Nothing can take that away. The Lord knows those that are his. So if someone isn't making it, it's because they really didn't want to make it. And those that make it, it's because they really pressed on and pressed in by God's grace through Jesus Christ to make it. It's the blood. It's the grace. It's the persevering till the end. That's what it is. So I do pray that more and more of the children of God will see that and exercise more of what the Lord Jesus did, kept reaching out and reaching out and reaching out. And we have even, it comes to my mind, we even have, Judas to look at as a lesson. The Lord worked with him for years, and in the end he made his own decision. So he still had that chance, according to the spirit of prophecy, end of that, and it would have fallen to someone else. He chose, and that's why he was lost. He chose. He made his choice. So I just praise God that that his mercy endures forever, and I pray for all of his children to have that same kind of heart. Don't give up on your neighbor. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't just give up. Pray for a different way to reach them one way or the other, or a brother or a sister that seems to have strayed away. Pray for a way to get them involved again and in love with the Lord again somehow. Could be a card. It could be a text. It could be a call. It could be a chance meeting, and then the Lord comes up in conversation. We have to cast our nets broad and wide and use as much bait that God will give us to hook that fish, because we really, really need to hook that fish. So praise God for that.
Well, Listen to you, brother. You just moved on motions and thoughts to make these analyses. And here's a question. What would have happened to Paul if Christ did not come to him and place him in a position with a question? Why? Like saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? Did Paul know Christ? I don't think so. Was Paul's character similar to Judas? No. Paul believed that what he was doing was right. No one else could appear to him or come to him and allow him to see that what he was doing was wrong. And this is where the term blindness took place. That many of us actually suffer being blind, which doesn't allow us to see the truth. What was the outcome of this encounter in Paul's life? After he was blinded, yet the Lord had plans for him and saved him by having his blindness removed. What a wonderful outcome that Paul dedicated his life then to help us with the many books written by him to show us we must not make the mistake that he made. And knowing the nature of humanity, he did not write one book, nor two books, or three books. The Holy Spirit gave him inspiration to write many books. And through those books, we became aware of what the truth of the gospel was and is and will ever be. So many of us that don't come close enough to understand the truth and believe in Jesus is due to our blindness. And we have to pray very hard that the Lord help us to remove this blindness so that we in seeing as Paul It just occurred to me they cannot.
Amen. You know, Christ, when he came to Paul there, said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You ever wondered what that meant? Over and over and over again, especially after Stephen's death, because Paul was right there holding the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen. Paul saw how Stephen responded, right? So he was Saul at the time, but over and over and over again, the Spirit had been pricking Paul's heart to accept the truth, even though Gamaliel and others in the Sanhedrin were rejecting it. And when God sends a truth and you reject it, he can't send the same level of truth because you've already rejected it. It's like if you look at a scale, God sends you light, you reject it, so now sending the same light or lesser light is not going to overcome your rejection. So God has to send a greater light to overcome the level of rejection that you've already been at. If you reject this increasing light, now your level of rejection is this high. God has to send greater light, right? So Paul was kicking against all these prickings of greater light until there wasn't any greater light to share except Christ himself coming. And that's what the Savior did. That was the only way to overcome the level of rejection of light that Paul was at, is for Christ himself to come and dispel that darkness that had built up. And that just shows you how unwilling God is that any should be lost. But of course, there's limits. If Paul would have rejected the light that Jesus himself brought to him in that vision, what greater light could be shared with Paul? There's no greater than the author of truth himself sharing with you the truth. And I just praise God that Paul didn't reject that greatest of light, because there would have been no recovery from that. But that shows you how merciful God is and how patient and long-suffering the Spirit is. Many, many times the Spirit was pricking at Paul's heart, and every prick he was fighting down. But yet, there was still a way to reach Paul. And Christ took that way. And look at what a conversion Paul had. But that conversion never would have taken place if Paul was convicted of the truth and fought it down. You can see Paul when the truth came to him that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, none of the church leaders have accepted him. The Sanhedrin have rejected him, and I respect the Sanhedrin. They're God's chosen people. The high priest is God's chosen priest. Well, they must know more than I do, so I'm just going to accept what they say. That's not knowingly rejecting the truth. That's allowing other things to come in and supersede the truth. And there's a lot of individuals that fall into that category. If it was really true, well, then everyone would be accepting it. They allow that excuse to eclipse the light of the truth. But if they have an honest heart, every angel in heaven will come to that individual to try and break through the darkness so that they can understand the truth. How many angels are there in heaven? More than there are in the ranks of the devil. 2/3 more. So if you have all heaven trying to get one individual to understand the truth, that shows you how earnestly God works even for just one. Unwilling that any should perish, but instead all come to the saving knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. What a Savior, what a Father, what a Spirit we have, dear ones. All working together to seek and to save the lost. And we're to be God's spokesman. To reach out to others with the saving truth of Jesus Christ. Well, we'll find out more next time on this particular chapter of saying and doing. I pray we will not just say and do not, but we will say and do. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that starts out, remembering how John. We'll find out more what this is dealing with. And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 274 in Christ Object Lessons. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for the Sabbath day. Thank you for loving us so much that you do not want to see one soul perish. Thank you for giving us the power of choice, for making it possible for salvation. You gave your life so that we might live. Help us to understand and to pursue the truth. And thank you, dear Lord, for sharing your love with us so we can share it with others. Be with us into the next section of the meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to accept the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Appreciate your patience, dear ones. We went a bit over. So let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:45 Pacific time or 3:45 Eastern for our main church service.